thing around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. I'm calling on the name that changes everything. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. 'Cause all of my hope is in the name of Jesus. Breakthrough will come, come in the name of Jesus. God, turn it around. 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 God, turn it around.
I'm praying, God, come and turn this thing around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. I'm calling on the name that changes everything. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around.
Turn it around. He is up to something. He is up to something. God is doing something right now. He is up to something. He is up to something. God is doing something right now. He is healing someone. He saving someone. God is doing something right now. He is healing someone. He is saving someone. God is doing something right now. He is moving mountains, making a way for someone. God is doing something right now. Something right now. He is moving mountains, making a way for someone. God is doing something right now. He is moving mountains, making a way for someone. God is doing something. All of my hope. Turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around. God, turn it around.
blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my of you have, I've been there, been praying for something for a long time. I want you to know that one of the lies that the enemy tempted Eve with, at least it subtly was there, is that God is holding out on you. You need to take that, you need the tree, not tree, you need the knowledge of good and evil, because God is holding that out on you. if you take from that tree, you're going to be just like him. And in a twisted way, that's the temptation when we're waiting for something for a long time and we're about to give up and take matters into our own hands usually after that. The temptation is that you be the God of this. God is not going to help you. You need to take control of this. And the second Sunday, usually that the Lord put on my heart, the second Sunday is a Sunday of where a lot of stuff is geared towards us opening ourselves up to bringing our petitions to the Lord. And sometimes that involves praying for one another. Sometimes close our eyes and have a need, just raise your hands. And just acknowledge to God the need. Sometimes I'm praying for loved ones who are not saved, praying for healing. There's so many times we have knocked on the door and we've seen God do some miraculous things here and there. But sometimes, for the most part, God just wants us to trust him and wait. And waiting is the hardest part. And then that temptation comes. He's not going to come through. He's actually being mean by holding out, and that's a lie. Just a quick testimony. When we lived in Brooklyn, I was having my quiet time, and I said something to the Lord, and I thought lightning was going to come and strike me. It was blasphemous. It was presumptuous. And I literally got on the ground. It just came out. But it was in my heart, but it came out. And I thank God for having mercy on me. And the gist of it, the Lord put it to me this way. I had a very interesting childhood. And the Lord said, would you have rather grown up in a perfect childhood and not know me? Of gone what you've gone through to condition your heart to know me? That's not everybody's answer, but that was my answer. And for some of us, that is an answer. God's not going to take you through around it. He'll take you through it. He's not going to take you out of it. You got to go through it. And he's not being mean. He's making our hearts. The most important thing is not that we not have trouble, but that we have the very character of Christ. And if he suffered, why shouldn't we? What makes us exempt? So with that in mind, we're all family here, right? If you're anybody in this place is tired, you've been praying for a long time and you're just tired, just look around, somebody. If you're tired, just make yourself known to the people around you. Maybe lift up your hand. Don't be ashamed. We're such a small little group. This week it was tough for me. If anybody needs prayer, just lift up your hands. Okay. All right, so praise God. And this is the blessed crew. This is the blessed crew. Just pray for one another. And then if we don't feel bold enough to do that, or maybe I'm off, if any of us comes to mind this week, just pray for one another, like I said a couple of weeks ago. Somebody comes pictured in your mind, how and so, pray for them immediately. Do not hesitate. But we're his children, like this song, Blessed Assurance, we sang. We belong to him. He's not holding out. He's not being mean. He's conforming us to his image, and we have to go through stuff to get there. I wish it wasn't like that. That's just the way it is. But he's good in spite of it all. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising. sing my Savior all the day long. There's just some problems only God can fix. All of my trials wore me down to this. I've seen it happen time and time again. There's just some problems only God can fix. There's just some battles flesh and blood can't. There'll be some moments that just don't make sense. Can't see it now, but I'm still convinced. There's just some problems only God can fix. Not by power, not by might, by the Spirit of the Living, Spirit of the Living. I've seen a breakthrough that I can't explain. I find a healing hidden in my pain. I know a dead man that once robbed the grave. I've seen a breakthrough and I will again. Still a strong tower, still a strong tower. Oh, someone let the people know God makes it possible. No weapon will prosper. Still a strong tower, still a strong tower. My fortress, my refuge. Still a strong tower, still a strong tower. My helper, defender. Still a strong tower, still a strong tower. A strong tower.
Good morning.
Good morning.
And what a good morning it is. A little short testimony about this scripture handed to me. I remember a time in 2013 when three different doctors told me I was fixing to die. And it was part of this scripture that I was quoting back to the Lord when God healed me and extended my life. Right out there on Pine Grove Road by Dillinger Park, by that white picket fence right there. So we all could stand in the presence of a holy God as we read his word. From Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, he says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn over the dead, that all things may be his premises." Amen. Thank you. May dismiss our children. And you may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We dismissed our children and half the adults left. I think I need to be back in there myself. You know, the Bible says it's coming to Jesus as a little child. I don't think it means to be childish. It just means to come to Jesus and he'll accept you where you are. But he doesn't want to leave you where you are, does he? That's the one thing about the lie of misrepresenting Jesus in the culture is, oh, you know, he loves you like you are. He loves you as you are. He does love you where you are, but he doesn't want to leave you where you are. He wants to bring you into that relationship and into the change of the new creation of who he's called you to be. We're going to talk more about that as we get into our study this morning. We're going to continue in Hebrews. We'll be in chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, open to Hebrews chapter 8. And our title this morning is The Mediator of a Better Covenant. So, Father, we ask that you speak to us. We always need to hear your words. We need to hear your spirit. Awaken our hearts unto your word and to your truth. We don't want to be ignorant about who you are. We don't want to find ourselves in a warm and fuzzy place. We want to find ourselves meditating and feasting upon your word and diving into it and grasping for understanding and truth. For you're the only truth that we have. You are truth. And your word is truth. And so we seek you with all that we have this morning. Lord, open our ears and our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our last study, we looked at Melchizedek and who he represents. He was both king and priest, and he was designated as such before the Levitical priesthood. And that's something that was so important for us to see last week, that the order of God regarding priest and king was before the Levitical priesthood ever established priest with the Jewish people. Now, Jesus, having now fulfilled the law, is our king and our high priest. Not according to the written law, in which the Levitical priests couldn't be kings, nor could the kings be priests. It was very, very specific in those roles. They were separated. But Jesus, as in the order of Melchizedek, is now king and priest forever. He's our hope. Jesus came to do what the law couldn't do. The law was never intended to save. It couldn't. The law wasn't supposed to save. The law was given as a temporary solution to man's sin problem, to help him recognize that he had a sin problem and recognize that he couldn't live up to God's perfection. It's a way of showing us that God is perfect, and we can't live up to it. In Galatians 3, 19a, it says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed that should or would come to the promise was made, from whom the promise was made." And Galatians 3, 24, 25 says, "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor." And this confirms what we understand that Jesus did. He fulfilled the law. So we no longer go back to the law to learn that we're sinners. We are convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're convicted in the truth of the word that God has given us. And now in this relationship with Him, He brings us into a cleansing. He cleanses us from the sin. So we don't go back to the foreshadow. We don't go back to what was before. We are now in the present, and we're moving into the future. And going back to chapter 7, verses 18 through 19, it says, "For on one hand, there is annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." So the old had its imperfections. It had its faults. Jesus came to fulfill what was lacking in the law, to complete it, if you will. The law was temporary for the Jewish people. Jesus came and put the final piece of the puzzle in place, completed it, if you will, becoming the fulfilled law for everyone who believes by faith, not by legalism, but by faith. It's now all about us being in relationship with the one who has fulfilled the law, rather than continuing to live in bondage to the imperfection of ourselves, because the real failure of the law was the people. That was the weakness. Jesus came because He became a man. He came and did what no man could do. So while man was the weakness of the law, Jesus came and became perfection of the law. And He lived up to it because we can't. So now, the writer Hebrews here is bringing us to the main point of everything he's been talking about so far. In Hebrews 8, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now this is the main point." Well, good, we're getting to it. This is the main point of the things that we're saying. "We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also having something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.' But now he has obtained a better or more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." So here, the writer of this book restates the position that Jesus holds. He is our high priest. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty, where God most holy resides. In the earthly ministry, in the tabernacle, this would be called the Holy of Holies. This would be behind the veil. This is where the priests would go. They would do the priestly ministry. You had different sections. In the first section, other priests and lesser priests, I guess, could go in and they could do the work. They could do what needed to be done. But the high priest was the only one allowed to go onto the other side of the veil, where God resided, where the Spirit of God was, in the tabernacle. And all of this was designed and given to Moses when he was on the mountain. And we know that the Ten Commandments were given on the mountain. There was a lot of stuff probably given on the mountain that's not written down. We know that when he came down off the mountain, he glowed. He had this light shining radiance from him because he was in the presence of God. And so he had to wear a veil because it freaked everybody out. It's like, whoa, what's going on? You're glowing. You know, and so rather than being distracted with that, he'd wear a veil, and then when it would wear off, he'd take it off, and to go in the presence of God, he'd glow again. Isn't there something for us to get, to kind of get in our own lives today? When you're in the presence of God, you should be glowing. And that glow shouldn't fade as soon as you come out. So we need to make sure we continue to go in there and be in that presence. But in the earthly ministry, in the tabernacle, this is where the high priest would go. They would do their priestly duties, but then they would leave. They never sat down. This is an interesting point. The high priest would go in and do the work of the high priest, but they didn't sit down next to God. They weren't allowed to do that. They got in, they got out. But the high priest that we serve, what is he doing? He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. His work, earthly work, has been completed. So also, the high priest, when they would make atonement for others, they had to make atonement for themselves. They too were born into sin, under the curse. But Jesus was not born under that curse. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so therefore he was a perfect man. He was man and God. He lived a sinless life. So when he became the sacrificial Lamb of God and made atonement for sin, it wasn't for his own. It was for ours. It was for our sin because he had no sin. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Think about that statement. It's not just that our sins were put upon him, which they were. He became that. He became all that ugliness. And that's why the Father turned his back. He couldn't look upon him. When he said, "Why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was looking at you and me, or your and my sin. And Jesus dealt with it on our behalf. And then Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." That says so much about the heart of God for us who were lost, who had no hope, who had no chance of redemption, who were doused in sin. It was like a scarlet upon us. And Jesus said, "Okay, Father, I will go become one of them. I will live among them. I will walk with them. I will talk with them. I will suffer as they suffer. I will go through all the temptations of which they will go through. I will be killed, taking upon myself every aspect of their guilt I will carry." And that's what he did. Jesus now, after he completed all of the earthly ministry, which was coming and being born, crucified, risen again, all on our behalf, he's now ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's now conducting the sanctuary ministry at the right hand of God as priest and king forever. See, the earthly ministry, we hear of two terms, justification and sanctification. Those are things that you'll hear in the Christian world a lot. Well, justification was taken care of at the cross and at the resurrection. We are now justified before God. Prior to that, we had no justification. We were sinners, living in sin, dying in sin, and would be separated from God forever. But his earthly ministry and was justification. That's now accomplished. It was sealed with his resurrection. And now his heavenly ministry is sanctification. We are being sanctify. I had a discussion with a guy it's been probably a couple of years ago. He was in a Bible study we were involved in, and he was under the complete, you know, assertion that we are sanctified, period. We are sanctified. I would agree with him in the spirit realm. In the spirit realm, we are sanctified because in the spirit, God has accomplished all. When we leave this earthly tent, we're going to live in the spirit, in the realm of the spirit. We'll have new bodies, new minds, everything. We will be completely sanctified when we meet Jesus face to face. So we know because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit and we're in relationship with Him, it has already been accomplished. But we're still in this tent right now. We're still in this fleshly nature. And while we are new creatures in Christ, and the old man is passed away and completed in the spirit realm, this flesh has not completely died yet. If it did, we wouldn't be here. So this flesh tends to want to rise up. This flesh tends to want to kind of rear its ugly head. And if we're not continually walking in Christ, continually in the Spirit, continually in His Word, continually growing moment by moment, day by day, which none of us do. I'm sorry. It's just none of us can claim, yeah, I did that. It was 1982, I believe it was. That one day, it was a good day. No, that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is that day by day, we take up our cross and we go after Him. Day by day, we have to die to ourselves. But when we say the term die to ourselves, what it means is that we allow the Spirit of God to live in us, awakening our spirit so strongly that we're able to put down the flesh, to suppress it, so that we're not controlled by it. That's what walking in the Spirit means. That's what wrestling against the flesh means, with the Spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. Paul wouldn't have written about that if it wasn't a real thing even for him. And if you go back and read, he even very specifically says, why do I do the things I don't want to do, and why do I not do the things I want to do? It's because of this sin that is in me, but praise God, He's delivered me from this. And so we continue to grow. We continue to walk through it. We continue to move forward. But so what Jesus is doing now at the right hand of the Father is sanctifying us day in and day out. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. And this is an active, ongoing process for all believers, being sanctified while we're still in this fleshly tent. In the Spirit, we're already sanctified because we belong to Him. And again, we have this as a seal guarantee. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. He's given that to us. It's a guarantee. Ephesians 1:13 says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So it's important here for us to understand that while we're in this earthly tent, this body and mind of flesh, there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a battle. It's an ongoing, every single day battle. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So you can wake up and have a positive mental attitude. It won't carry you through the day. Because as soon as you walk out of the house, what was that old prayer? I mean, we've all heard it. Lord, it's a good day. Everything's great. I'm feeling good. I haven't sinned. I haven't yelled at my wife or the wife to the husband. I haven't you know, kicked the dog. I haven't done anything bad. But I'm about to get out of the bed. And it's all from there. Because the minute we hit life face on in the morning is the minute that the wrestling begins. Sometimes before you get out of bed, the wrestling depends on what you dreamed about, depends on what's going on in your head. We have that battle. And so it's a continual thing that we don't always do the things that we wish. So Jesus, who is sanctifying us, is interceding for us regarding this battle. He knows it's a battle. He dealt with it. In all things he was tempted as we are tempted. He knows what the mind does. He knows what the human side of man is. He was human. He was also God. Did he wrestle? Yes, he wrestled with it. He wrestled with it specifically in the garden, to the point of stress on his body. The sweat became his tears, or drops of blood from his body because of the stress that he was going through. So yes, he understands. That's why he's the perfect high priest. Because he is perfect, number one. But number two, he experienced all that you experienced, all that I experienced. He knows what suffering is. He knows what emotional pain is. He knows what physical pain is. And yet, he continues to intercede for us. He is our strength in the moment of weakness. He's the one that's going to carry us through when we don't see a way. He's the one when we're facing the mountain and we can't go around it and we can't go through it and it's too steep to climb. He's interceding. He's making a way. He always makes a way. And he's doing it for you and he's doing it for me. This is the battle that we're going to face. But praise God that we don't face it alone. And it's not going to be in our strength that anything gets accomplished. Romans 8:34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, he's also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Praying for us. Now we also know that the Holy Spirit prays for us. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So think about this. We have the most powerful prayer team in the universe praying for us, interceding for us. Knowing that we can't accomplish anything on our own. Knowing that in this fleshly nature we've messed it all up. Knowing that we are scrambling, trying to figure things out. And God, as the Father, is on the throne. Jesus next to him praying for us. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us, interceding for us. We have what we need. We have all that we need. And then on top of that, he gives us gifts. And then we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is, when you think about it, the fruit is what springs forth from the relationship, because he is the branch, or he is the root, we're the branches. So as we are producing fruit, it's only because of him in us that that fruit is able to be produced. It's his fruit in us. It's not our fruit. Most of us aren't joyful. A lot of us aren't peaceful. Many of us aren't gentle or kind. I'd say none of us are patient all the time. And then let's just put self-control on the shelf. Let's not even talk about that one. The fleshly nature does not produce these things. It's God in us that produces these things. So we have Jesus interceding for us. We have the Holy Spirit praying for us. I hope this is an encouragement. I hope this is a tremendous encouragement, because I can tell you right now, I know that every one of us is going through something. It may be family, relational. It may be financial. It may be physical. It may be something internal that we're struggling with. But we're all going through something. Why? Because we're in this fleshly broken tent in a broken world. And so we're seeing and feeling the consequences of the fall every single day. We're not bound by it now. We're not under that. We're not under that curse, but it's all around us. And because it's all around us, we're still affected by it. And so because of that, we come to the one, the only one, who can deliver us from it. Doesn't mean he may change the circumstance. That's, again, part of the unfortunate part of the prosperity movement and the faith healing movement that went so strong is that, you know, well, if you don't get it, it's because you don't believe. You just don't have enough faith to get what you want. Or God wants to give it to you, all you got to do is ask for it. That's not at all what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that when you come into relationship with Jesus, your desires change for Him. He will give you the desires of your heart because your heart desires have changed. It's no longer about me. It's about Him. And then it's about others. The two greatest commandments. That's what it's all about. That's what the relationship with God should be producing. But we have this wonderful encouragement. Whatever we're going through, wherever we failed, and this is something that we've all done, we've all tripped over something. You know, on some of these runs that we go on, a lot of these guys are trail runners. We do one trail run a month. It's called Iron Hill. It's up on Red Top Mountain. And it's a wide trail. You can drive a car around it. You know, it's big. But there's still what I call no-see-ums. The little root or a little rock. And we've joined this running club, and so we have a club within the club. We have those who have fallen, and I'm part of that club. But I didn't trip over an OCM. I tripped right in the main road. I don't know how that happened, but just can't pick my feet up, I guess. But just last month we were running. There were three of us right there together, one of us right behind us, and we're running along. All of a sudden, I hear this loud groan and tumble and whatever. Look around. This guy's right on the ground, right behind us. Didn't see. And first words out of his mouth, I don't even know. I didn't see what I tripped over. Because we don't always see it in front of us. And that's how life is. That's how the spiritual life is. That's how our walk is. We can be going along, and if we have not been focusing on God's Word, if we're not in the Spirit and listening, we're not going to see the hazard that we're going to trip over. And so we fail. And sometimes we fall down. And Satan is going to always be right there telling you, well, it's too late. It's over now. Look what you just did. You're done. What about what we just read about being sealed by the Holy Spirit? What did we just read about Him interceding for us? What did we just read? If there wasn't a purpose for Him to intercede for us, which means that we're too weak to do anything on our own, and we may fall, it wouldn't be in Scripture. But it's there for a purpose for us to glean from. That we all will fail. We all will fall. But He remains faithful when we even find ourselves faithless. He's always going to be faithful. And He's always going to be there to pick us up. And He's always going to be there to encourage us and to keep us back on the path that we're supposed to be on. But again, the most powerful team in the universe is lifting you up as we speak. Even now. So this is the ministry of our high priest and soon coming king. Now another point here in our text this morning is this place of ministry is in the heavens. It's not in a place made by man, not made by human hands. See, when Moses was given the instructions on how to build the tabernacle, he was given down to the decor, down to how thick the curtain was going to be. Down to the bowls and the cups and the utensils and where the showbread and all of that stuff he was given on how to design this tabernacle that was going to be made by hands. Now God would dwell, the Spirit of God would dwell in that tabernacle during that season. But this final tabernacle where Jesus resides is not a building made by man. It's designed for God in the heavens. It's the heavenly place, the spiritual residing place of God himself. Now, I don't know if you remember the speech that Stephen gave before he was stoned. It was a long speech. And he was giving them a history lesson. And he gave them a long history lesson. And about toward the end of that history lesson, he kind of turned it on them, and that's when they all picked up their stones. But this is what he says in Acts 7, verses 44 through 50. He says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructed Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" And Stephen was quoting scripture right before he got stoned. That's a walk. If you're going to be dead, if you got to die today, speaking the word of God is probably the best way to go. And I don't think he felt one of those stones either. He was looking up. I see Jesus. And at that point, what did Jesus do? He stood. He stood up for Stephen. And Stephen was killed and went to be with Jesus. Hebrews 9:24 also says, "For Christ does not enter the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Wow. The writer is making it clear that the earthly priesthood under the law was only a shadow of what was coming, only a shadow of the perfect priest to come, which ushers in the new covenant, which Jesus himself mediates. He established it, he mediates it. And he also points out here that the first covenant had its faults. If it was perfect, there wouldn't be another need for a new one. We'd still be in that covenant. Well, we may not be, because that covenant was with the Jewish people. But that's the other part of the perfect new covenant, is the door swung wide open. It's no longer just for the Jewish people. It's no longer just a code written down on paper or on stone. It is now written where? In our hearts. And it's for anyone who will believe. The gates of heaven are already open. Now, you know, you always hear these people talking about, you know, well, now when you die and go to the pearly gates, you know, and Peter may be standing there talking to you, won't know what, you know, how you going to get in. No, that ain't going to happen. The gate is already open for those who believe. Now, if you die, you're not going to see that pearly gate. You're not going to see heaven at all until you see the great white throne judgment if you die not knowing Jesus. That's going to be the next thing you see at that resurrection when the dead are risen and you don't know Jesus. You're going to be at that great white throne judgment. And there'll be nothing you can say. Nothing you can do to justify the fact that you rejected the only hope that you have. And some might today say, well, I'll tell them I didn't know. Well, there's no excuse. You've heard, but you didn't believe. So now we have the second covenant. Jesus is mediating it. It is a perfect and final covenant. And I praise God that in His mercy, He provided the second covenant. It doesn't negate the first one. We've got to keep that in mind. It just completes it. The first one had its faults. You could be under the first covenant, but you weren't saved. You weren't redeemed. You were living in the shadow of true redemption and the shadow of true holiness. Matthew 5:17-18, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is all fulfilled." Well, He fulfilled it. So technically, heaven and earth can pass away. Which it will. In that time and moment. When final judgment comes to this earth, it will be destroyed. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. But this earth that we know today is dying. That's why earthquakes are getting more and more frequent. That's why natural disasters are happening. Wars and rumors of wars are going on consistently. Jesus gave us complete information. He didn't give us the date. But He gave us, listen, when all of these things going on, what did he say? When you see earthquakes, when you see all of these increasing, when you see wars and rumors of wars, what did He say? Do not be alarmed. We're not to be alarmed with all this stuff going on around us. We've already been redeemed. So all of this stuff going on around us is not going to affect who we are in Christ. The only thing that affects who we are in Christ is us. When we are not walking in His wisdom, when we are not living in the Word, when we're not studying, meditating, when we're not dying to ourselves and allowing the Holy Spirit to live, that is what interferes in our walk. Not what's going on around us. And we talked about that briefly in the prayer room this morning. We are here now. Well, what would it have been like to live when Hitler was doing his thing in Germany? It would have been horrible. World War II scared everybody to death. I mean, the whole world, obviously. Particularly those in Europe, of where he was just moving in and taking over and wiping them out and torturing and killing Jews and all the Holocaust. That was horrible. But we're not living then. We're living now. We're right here today. And we're seeing things happening around us in our culture. We're seeing things happening around us in politics and around the world that we've not seen happen before. So why are we in this? What's our purpose in this? Is it to hide away every time we hear a news report? That's probably lying to you anyway. Is it to align yourself on the political groove so hard that you have anger and bitterness toward anybody who disagrees with you? I think what we're supposed to be doing is letting our light shine. I think that's what the purpose of us being here is, that as the world is collapsing and people are in fear, we're supposed to show them, hey, I'm not afraid. I have hope. I have the best hope. The only hope. The only way. The only door. I have the story you need to hear, because it is going to deliver you from fear, anxiety, and bondage about what Trump's going to do next, about what Congress is going to do next, about what Putin or Zelensky or whoever's going to do whatever next. We have a hope that supersedes any of those things. And He is interceding for us. He wants us to come to this point where we're not bound up by fear. We're not bound up by what the news tells us or what we know is going on here or what we absolutely believe about this. We're not bound up by any of those things. Our hope is not written in the letter of the law. Our hope is not in who's elected in our government. Our hope is not what's going to happen over there. Well, if this happens, that means this. And I can, good night. You can run every scenario in YouTube you want to. I mean, good. If you type one thing in, you're going to get 50 videos right behind it. And depending upon the slant of what you want to hear, they'll all be what you want to hear or they'll all be what you don't want to hear. But they're all there. And they're all claiming to know what's happening, what's going to be, this is it. This is what this means. This is what that means. Oh, and look at over here. Yeah, this is it. Represents it. All the prophetic stuff out there, some of it's real, some of it's bogus. Because even Satan knows that he can take one little bit of truth and mix a bunch of lies in it and suck people in. He's done it from the beginning. So where is our hope? It's not in a legal system that once was in the old covenant. It's not in the world. It's not in the government. Who is our hope? It's Jesus. He's our hope. Now Romans 7:6, and if we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Now we can look at that in the aspect of legalism in the church. There are many who want to keep us back in, we've got to go back to what we eat, can't eat this, can't eat that, have to worship on Saturday, can't worship on Sunday. All the legalism is in many different sects of the church. It's there, it's out there. But according to what we're reading, we've been delivered from that. We're not held by it. Why? Because we're in the newness of the Spirit. And in the newness of the Spirit, He's writing the Word upon our heart. And He is our new covenant. He's the one that we're looking to. He's the one that sustains everything. So therefore, it's about the relationship with Him, not the legality of it. He settled that. He settled it. Okay? We were sinners. We were going to be judged. The sentencing had already taken place. We are going to die. Separated from God. That was the trial, the jury, the judge. It was done. But then Jesus came. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to take upon me all the aspects of what you deserve. I'm going to take upon me all of the sin and death that you were going to get. I'm going to take all that as a substitute. And by doing that, it didn't change the judgment of God. The judgment of God fell on Jesus. So it doesn't have to fall on you and me. And that's the wonderful news that we have. We don't have to go back to legalism of doing things right in order to make it to heaven. We come in relationship because Jesus did it for us. And so we hang on to that relationship. We are in it. We have to maintain and abide in Him. 2 Corinthians 3:4-6 says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. How does the letter kill? It exposes our sin, but it gives us no way out of it. It just shows us. This letter, the law, shows you, you don't measure up. Sorry, be on your way. That's the letter. But the Spirit brings life through Jesus Christ. So in reality, the promise that was given to Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus. The written law that was given to Moses and the Israelites is fulfilled in Jesus. And our life and our hope today is also fulfilled in Jesus. He's done it all. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the promise, and He fulfills us. every moment of every day in the relationship that we have with Him. And He oversees everything and has from creation until the day of judgment. He is in authority over it. And everything in between, He's in control. He spoke it all into existence. And He sustains it all as we speak. And soon He's coming again. He's coming again. Right now He's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding. But then He will be sitting in the judgment seat for all of those who do not believe. He is all. He is in all. He's everything we need. He's everything we need. And what we read in our scripture reading, I'll read that again, Colossians 1, 15 through 18. He is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. That seals it, doesn't it? It's all Jesus. We don't bring anything to the table. We don't bring any goodness, any righteousness. It's all Him. We, before Jesus, were in a desperate place. A desperate place. The sad thing is there are many today that are in a desperate place. But because of the distractions, because of pain and suffering in some cases, because of pride in a lot of cases, they're not willing to receive or even see what we just read about Jesus being all and in all. Maybe they've heard the story. You know, here we are coming up on Resurrection Sunday next week, and this being Palm Sunday, and again, it was mentioned in the prayer room. I mean, you know, what a difference, you know, a day makes. Well, what a difference a week makes. I mean, Jesus coming down on a donkey, people worshiping, laying their coats down, and palm branches, and hallelujah, glory to God on the highest, and everything was great. 1 week later, crucify Him. Crucify Him. You can't know Jesus through your emotions, because obviously your emotions can change. In a week's time, where were all these people? Now, I'm not saying every one of them were the ones saying crucify, because I believe that the Jewish leaders had everybody in the crowd they wanted. It got everybody stirred up. But the ones who were here on Palm Sunday, as we call it, the week before, where were they? They were either hiding in the background, or they were some of the ones crying, crucify Him. Because, again, you can get all hyped up on an emotional event. But if it's not real, if it's not a relationship, if you're not really understanding. And think about this too. Jesus fed 5,000 people. 4,000 on another occasion. When it came down to it, it came right back to almost to the 12, did it not? After they were all following Him around. And He told them, in John chapter 6, I believe it was, He said, you're not really coming for Me and My teaching. You're coming to fill your bellies, basically. And then He started talking about being the bread of life. And I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. It's better than the manna. Because this bread will give you eternal life. And if you eat upon My flesh and drink My blood, you know, then you will be part of Me. Whoa. Well, there were 5,000. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, what, turns to the 12. After all the others departed. What about you guys? Do you want to leave too? But where shall we go? Peter said, well, you know, you have the words of life. You are the word of life. Where can we go? See, because they understood. Now, Peter still had a lot of growing to do, and he was still not filled with the Spirit. He was still messing up. As we know later, he denied him three times. But at this point in their life, they're beginning to see this is the one we need to follow. He is the only hope that we have. So while we'll feed you all after lunch here, who those who can stay, I mean after lunch, after the service today, we have our business meeting, I know you're not here for that food. You're here for the Word of God. You want to understand and grow. And that's what we all need to be here to do. We have a mediator, a better covenant in Jesus Christ, who sustains us every single day. And you may say, well, I don't feel it. When I'm in the middle of this hard battle, I don't feel God. And I can say I understand that. Our feelings get mixed up with the circumstance and the emotion of it all. But I assure you, you are not in any battle. I don't know what it is that you might be going through. Whatever it is, that battle is not above God. He is in it with you. He's going to sustain you through it. And while he may not change the circumstance today or tomorrow or a month from now, what he wants to do is to change your heart in the midst of it so that you see him and know him and walk with him so that your faith level is not about what you see but what you know because of who is in you and the Word of God that has come alive for you and through you. That is who we serve. What a wonderful God we serve. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the covenant. We thank you for the fact that Jesus mediates this covenant, and sustains all things, and is sitting at your hand interceding for us even as we speak. Lord, let us come to understand how much you love us. You love us so much, Lord. You took it all. You took every bit of my ugliness, and you know what that is. I know what it is. Because you've revealed it to me how ugly it was. And you took it. And you carried it. And you took my judgment. But not only that. You now give me your peace. You give me your spirit. You give me your word. You pray for me. The Holy Spirit prays for me. There's nothing that I can't go through. I don't want to go through it. It doesn't feel good to go through it. The pain is real. But the peace of God is greater than that pain when we are abiding in Him. He is our hope. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for being our hope. We praise you. We surrender to you. We submit to you. You're all that we have, and you're all that we need. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So after we close out in worship, we're going to take about 5 or 10 minutes or maybe a little longer. They've got to come up and set up some things on the stage here. And then we'll be having our business meeting. Lunch is on the way back. So for those who can stay, we want to invite you to stay. We're going to have probably plenty of food. I know some of you can't, but we'd love to have you if you can. And we'll have some great fellowship time, and we'll talk about all those that left. No, I'm just kidding. We won't do that. We won't do that. Amen.
God's word, we have praised him in song.
We have shared.